Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us in the darkness of our sinful nature, but that you have showered us with your wisdom, your knowledge, so that we may come to understand you, your promises, and your commandments. We pray, Heavenly Father, open up our eyes and our minds to behold the wondrous things that you reveal to us in your blessed word, and keep us steadfast in that word evermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now, in chapter 13, we talked about the two beasts. The first beast was a secular beast. The first beast is what happens when human government goes beyond its proper authority and becomes tyrannical, particularly against the Christian church. Right? And so the first beast represents corrupted human government when it becomes anti-Christian. The second beast, in the second half of the chapter, the second beast is the religious beast. And later on in the book of Revelation, he is called the false prophet. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, he is referred to as the man of sin and also the son of perdition. Perdition meaning destruction. And then in the epistles of John, 1 John in particular, he is referred to as the Antichrist. And what this figure is he's not some kind of horror story boogeyman. What he is a corrupter, a person who comes in the name of Jesus and wants to be seen as a disciple and representative of Jesus, but who corrupts the truth of Jesus so that if people follow this beast, virtually everything that they believe gets corrupted in some way, and so they are brought back into bondage while it appears as though they are free. And this is why Martin Luther and the great reformers who followed him referred to the Pope as the Antichrist. Because the Pope comes in the name of Jesus, he comes like a lamb, he speaks kind words, but his mouth is like a dragon's mouth. That is, when he teaches, he always corrupts the pure truth of the word so that people are thrown back on their own works. All right? And even something as simple as for example, when they say, yes, we are saved by faith in Christ alone. But then they say, but what is faith? Faith is a combination of our trust and our consequent good works. And so what they do is they take the word faith and they stick works to it. And now they convince people that, yes, we believe in salvation by faith, but faith means works. And now you're back in the same puddle you were in before. And so at every point, that's what happens with the Antichrist. He corrupts the word of God. Now, some people would say, and we're about to get into chapter 14. Some people would say, but yes, what about all these heretical Protestants, these liberals and these progressives? Aren't they in our modern times worse than the Pope? And my answer to that is they are, whether they realize it or not, they are in league with the Pope. Because at the core of all the modern Protestant ideas is the idea that you can separate what you believe from the actual words of the Bible. So, for example, in the world of Protestant liberalism, the Bible says that women cannot be pastors. Right? Says it very clearly. It's unmistakable. But the liberal says that there's something more important than the Bible. And so we have to reinterpret the Bible to go along with that more important thing. And what is the more important thing? Modern understanding of equality. All right? So in order to conform to this non-biblical idea, you have to set aside the actual words of the Bible and you have to appeal to the Spirit of Jesus. Well, in those days, the Spirit of Jesus was doing this. But today, we know better. And the Spirit of Jesus is leading us in a way that's different from what the words of the Bible say. And so people can convince themselves that they're doing a good and holy thing when in fact they're rebelling against God's word. All right? And that's the core of liberalism. And that's exactly what the Pope did back in the days of Luther. Luther would appeal to the Bible and the Pope would say, it doesn't matter what the Bible says, we say this. Right? And, you know, yes, the Bible says, drink ye all of it. But we say, no, we don't want to spill the wine, so we're not going to let the laity have the wine. So yeah, the Bible says that, but the church is more important than the Bible. Right? And so it is with modern liberals. They play the same game. You know, they play the idea that you can take the clear words of the Bible and act like they don't matter and appeal to the Spirit. And so that gives you an idea of the beast here and the beast and his number 666. And we said that number is a very mysterious number, but essentially what it means is that a person is recognized as a follower of the beast by their confession of faith and the works that they do. All right. When you look at the product of their faith, you can see that things are not right. And so the mark is on the right hand or on the forehead. The head is the center of our thinking. The hand is the center of our works. So your beliefs and your works reveal you to be a son of the Antichrist. All right. So, whatever else 666 may mean, if you get that, you get the basic idea. All right, then last week we read verses 1 to 5, and it was a comforting picture of the church of the redeemed in heaven. All right, everyone who clings to Jesus will be saved. Everyone who resists all the attacks and attempts of the devil to destroy their faith and clings to Jesus and his word will be saved. And that's the message of chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. Now we begin verse 6, 14 verse 6, the three angels. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So the first angel is the angel that comes with the gospel that is to be preached until the end of time. All right. This passage, verses 6 and 7, was historically the epistle text for Reformation Sunday. All right. The gospel will continue to be preached in accordance with God's will, and people through the gospel will learn to fear God and give Him glory and to worship Him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea, etc. Then in verse 8, a second angel, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So, and what this says is that by God's will, every tyranny and every corruption of sound doctrine will fall and will be defeated, and God's word and God's people will prevail. All right, so Babylon here is a picture of both corrupt human government in its tyrannical form and corrupt religion in its heretical form. And fornication here, the wine of fornication, means to be when you are unfaithful to God, you commit fornication, and both the corrupt state and the corrupt church bring this about. A third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. All right, so the third angel pronounces his woe and the warning of anyone who has the mark of the beast. Anyone who has that false faith, they will fall under the judgment of God. And so the saints, that is the true believers, are called to be patient and to keep the commandments of God and to maintain the faith of Jesus in accordance with the word. Right. A lot of people like Jesus, but the Jesus that they like is a Jesus of their imagination. You know, we like to think of Jesus in a way that suits us. And, oh, Jesus, yes, he's a wonderful person. But the Jesus that they have in his head, in their heads, is not the Jesus of the Bible. Right? The Jesus of the Bible never contradicts himself. He never gives us a spirit which leads us away from the truth of the Bible. All right? Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. All right? There's a fake Jesus. And the fake Jesus is the one that is preached by the Pope and Protestant liberals. All right, and that fake Jesus is the Jesus of people's imagination, the Jesus that loves things like gay marriage, the Jesus who loves things like radical feminism, the Jesus who loves left-wing, progressive, Marxist stuff. All right? That Jesus is a fake Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. How do you know the Jesus of the Bible? By using the word, remaining in it, and when you think about Jesus, you think about him as he is revealed. not how you would like him to be. Right? We all want Jesus to put his stamp of approval on our lives. All right, we adopt certain ideas, we adopt certain cultural things, and we think that Jesus ought to say, "I approve of this." You know, like in those political ads, "I approve of this message." You know, well, we want Jesus, our flesh wants Jesus to do that. We want him to come to us and to look at us and to say, "I approve of your plan." No, no, no. The real Jesus is not interested in your plan. The real Jesus wants you to be interested in his plan. Right? And so we see this rampant today in our world. The fake Jesus of our imaginations. All right, now, verse 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them.'" All right, so this is a statement of the gospel that tells us that whoever dies in the Lord dies a blessed death. All right, that's the truth here. So think about all those martyrs who died in the Roman Empire, fed to the lions and killed in all those grisly ways. And think of all those who have died for the name of Jesus throughout the centuries. They died a blessed death because they died in the faith of Jesus. To die in the Lord is to die a blessed death. Whether it is a peaceful death in your bed at night, or whether it is death at the hands of a tyrant, when you die in Christ, you die in blessedness. All right. Verse 14. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud." All right, so here we come to Judgment Day again. A whole bunch of times throughout the book of Revelation, a series of God's judgments take place, and then a picture of Judgment Day. Over and over again, right? And so here we see, "I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man." So this is going to be Jesus, right? "Having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." All right, now a sickle is like, well, we would say a lawnmower, right? But a sickle was a sharp blade, and the people who used them would go through the fields of long-standing grain, and they would swoop the thing like that and harvest the grain. And so they would put the sickle in and swoop like that, and the grain would be cut and fall, and then behind them would be the people who gathered it up and put it in bundles. All right, so the sickle here, the Son of Man has a sharp sickle in his hand. That means harvest time has come. All right. "Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the throne, 'Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." Now, this reaping is the gathering of the believers to Jesus on the last day. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're told that on the last day, the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this first part of the harvest is the gathering of the saints, the gathering of the blessed dead, the gathering of those faithful Christians who are alive at the time of the coming of Christ. They're gathering of them to Jesus. Right? Then, verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, so out of the heavenly temple, and he also having a sharp sickle. All right, so this is another angel, and he has a sharp sickle as well. And another angel came out from the altar, which hath power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. All right. Kind of a gross picture, but think about winemaking. All right, you take the grapes, you put them in a wine press, you press the grapes, and the juice comes out of the grapes, and from that juice you make wine. All right, you put it in big vats and you ferment it and then bottle it. All right. And so here, the gathering of the wicked. Right, they are likened to grapes that are gathered and put in a wine press and squeezed, except that instead of grape juice coming out, blood comes out. Right, and this wine press is the wine press of the wrath of God, and the blood that comes out of the wine press, even to the horse's bridle. The horse's bridle is about 5 feet, right? So say like that deep, right? So blood 5 feet deep, right? By the space of 1,600 furlongs, that's approximately 200 miles. So imagine a lake, a 5 foot deep lake of blood going for 200 miles in every direction. Right, and this is a frightening picture of the day of judgment. On the one hand, you have the blessed picture of Christ gathering the harvest of the earth, the saints, the believers, those whose sins are forgiven, and gathering them to himself. And then you have another angel who comes, and he gathers the clusters of grapes, the wicked, and he puts them in the wine press of the wrath of God, and they are judged and condemned and punished. All right. So this whole section here, verses 14 down to verse 20, is the end time, which is about the third or fourth time we have been confronted with the day of judgment, the last day. All right. And I saw, chapter 15, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over the image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. All right, so here we have another picture of the saved in heaven, standing on the sea of glass before the throne, and they are celebrating, right? So they have resisted the temptation to take the mark of the beast. And they have remained true, even when the whole world wonders after the beast and worships the beast. whether it's the secular beast or the religious beast, yet there are those who remain true to the Word, true to Jesus, and they will stand before God and celebrate on the day of victory. Verse 5, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." All right, so this whole chapter is preparation for the revelation of these seven last plagues. Right, and they're called the seven last plagues because in verse 1, "For in them is filled up the wrath of God." Alright, and the temple in heaven is unable to be entered into because of the manifestation of the glory of God. So something momentous is about to happen. Now, as we get into chapter 16, the thing that you will notice right away is that these seven vials of wrath that are unleashed on the world have an uncanny similarity to the seven trumpets in chapters 8 and 9. Remember the seven trumpets, and they trumpeted, and all these things happened, the demon locusts out of hell and all that stuff. And we said that in chapters 8 and 9, those trumpet blasts of judgment were the false doctrines that God used to punish people who would not believe the truth. Right? And so here in chapter 16, you will notice the great similarity between the vials of wrath and the trumpets of wrath. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit is saying, "I'm going to basically repeat and intensify what I already said to you in chapters 8 and 9, so that you will have hammered home to you just how devastatingly destructive false doctrine is." Right? And so there is a great similarity. Right? We're going to be talking about the same things that we talked about in chapters 8 and 9. Various heretics, various false teachings that do damage to those who believe them. The other thing is this, that during the course of human history, we have two things to reckon with as the church. We have the false doctrines and the discipleship, the true discipleship that takes place throughout human history. And then we have this brief period towards the end of history. Sometimes it is referred to as the Great Tribulation by some people. Sometimes it is referred to as the little season in the book of Revelation, that there is a time just before the end in which all of the things that plagued Christians throughout history will all be intensified. All right, and so if you think that the false doctrines and the harmful teachings, both secular, heathen, and Christian false teachings, if you think they were crazy now, just wait until we get into that little season, that thing that some people call the Great Tribulation, those years, however long they may be, just leading up to the second coming of Christ. Everything, all the bad things that we see going on in the ordinary time will be intensified. And so the seven vials of wrath reveal the same things to us as the seven trumpets of wrath, but it kind of intensifies, right? Because this is man in his situation as the worst he can be, just leading up to the end. All right, now having said that, let's barrel through. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. All right, vials of wrath, also some translations say bowls of wrath. All right, either way. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So the first vial of wrath is poured out on the earth and produces a terrible ulcer on those who have the mark of the beast. Now this shows us that this is not a literal physical ulcer, because it only happens to those who have the mark of the beast. It doesn't happen to the Christians. It doesn't happen to those who do not have the mark of the beast. It only happens to the mark of the beast. So it has to be a spiritual punishment, the result of believing in false things. Just like sometimes a disease that exists within us shows itself by producing canker sores or some kind of outward boils or whatever on the skin. And you see sometimes people have like psoriasis or eczema or something, and that, you know, something wrong inside of them in their system is showing itself on the outside by this outer manifestation of an inner trouble. And so it is when the people of the earth buy into the doctrine of the beast, they are affected by that doctrine in a negative way. And here, that being affected is a noisome and grievous sore or an ulcer. All right. But only upon those who have the mark of the beast. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. All right, so the second is poured out on the sea. The earth in verse 2, the sea in verse 3. And the result is that the sea becomes like the blood of a dead man, and every living soul or every living creature in the sea died. All right, now, here is a cumulative picture. Because, well, let's just move on and then I'll come back and comment. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. So all the sources of fresh water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So the sea and the rivers of water are turned into blood, and the angels in heaven, their response to this is to say, you are righteous and just to do this, Lord, because they have shed the blood of your saints, and now you've given them blood to drink. right? And so you have the earth being affected, you have the sea being affected, you have the rivers and fountains of water being affected. And then the fourth angel in verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. So the sun suddenly becomes exceedingly hot. And the men were scorched with great heat, and blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, right, upon corrupt human government. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. All right. Now, notice the progression. First vial of wrath is poured onto the earth. Second is poured into the sea. Third is poured into the sources of fresh water. The fourth is poured upon the sun. And the fifth is poured upon tyrannical human government. All right? What is this? Well, the earth, the sea, the rivers of water, the sun, and human government, when they are functioning as God intends them to be, they are great blessings from God to the people of the world. All right, so the earth is a blessing. The sea is a blessing. The rivers and fountains of water are blessings. The sun is a blessing. All right, and human government, when it does what it's supposed to do under God, is a blessing. All right, but when these things are ruined, right, they become sources of judgment and sources of trouble. Right? So here you see what happens when the earth becomes filled with false teachings. And I'm not only talking about the teachings of certain churches. I'm also talking about all the heathen religions, from Buddhism to Hinduism to Islam, to all those pagan religions. And I'm not only talking about that, but I'm talking about things like Marxism, socialism, communism, leftist progressivism, all of the false ideologies of the world that have brought tyranny in their wake. And so all of these things do harm. Now we can see this immediately in our recent human history. How many millions of people have died in under Nazism and communism, right? You know, you see, because liberals in America have sympathy with communism, you almost never hear about the fact that 3 to 5 times as many people were killed by the communists in their various countries than the Nazis managed to kill. Right? Everybody likes to pick on the Nazis, and rightfully so, right? But you know, the Nazis and Hitler, they're the big boogeyman. Everybody's allowed to say bad things about the Nazis, right? But if you start talking about the evils of socialism and Marxism and communism to a bunch of left-wing Democrats in American culture, they get all mad and edgy. Why? Because their whole idea of progressivism, we're progressive. What does that mean? We believe in Marxism. We believe in socialism. We're kind of like, we're pushing for communism. All right, and you see the young people of America, young skulls full of mush, right? And they're like, yeah, man, yeah, we have to have radical equality, you know. And we don't like freedom of speech, because freedom of speech allows people to say things we don't like.
And that makes us flee to our safe spaces. Right? So our country is falling apart because of all of this false teaching that is being happily sucked up, because people don't have any discernment anymore. So some false teaching college professor or a high school teacher leads people to believe that capitalism is wrong and that socialism is the way to go and we should all have free health care and everything, even though nothing is free, somebody's paying for it. All that stuff, all of these false teachings, all right? It's like God says, oh, you like lies? Here is a bunch more lies for you. You want lies in this area of your life too? Okie dokie, here you go. All right? You wouldn't believe the truth. You wouldn't accept the gospel. You wouldn't trust the Bible as the word of God. Well, here's a potpourri of destructive stuff for you to enjoy. And the result is punishment. All right, so now, verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Uh-oh, here's the Euphrates River again. We read about that in chapter 9, and again, this is just a repetition of what was said in chapter 9. But in chapter 9, verses 13 and following, there was an angel that sounded his trumpet and loosed the four angels that are bound at the great river Euphrates, and that there was an army of horsemen, 200,000. Well, here we have it again. The sixth angel pours out his vial of wrath upon the Euphrates River, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. All right, what's going on here? Why the Euphrates? What's so important about the Euphrates? Well, as a river, it's a pretty impressive river, the Tigris and Euphrates. It's the cradle of civilization, all that kind of stuff. But the important thing to remember is that by the shores of the river Euphrates was the city of Babylon. All right, and Babylon in the Bible not only represents a particular kingdom that existed at a particular time, but it represents all the activity of the beast from the beginning of the world on. When you read the early chapters of the book of Genesis, you stumble across a fellow by the name of Nimrod, who is a mighty hunter before the Lord. And Nimrod was the founder of the kingdom of Babylon. So all the way back in time, you have this Nimrod guy. In the early days after the flood, you have this guy Nimrod, and he founds what we later know as the kingdom of Babylon. And Nimrod is the guy who heads up the building of the Tower of Babel, which is human rebellion against God. And God frustrates their plans and confuses their tongues so that they're not able to continue to build the Babylon of rebellion against God. And this whole idea of the man's way versus God's way, right, goes throughout all human history. Tyranny versus truth, right? God's grace versus human demand, right? God's revelation of grace, man's insistence upon his own goodness, right? And so here we have the Euphrates River is dried up to prepare the way of the kings of the east. In other words, there is going to be this great final attack upon the church by the forces of the world. Right? Whatever persecutions came before, will be kind of, they'll reach their climax in this final move of the world
against the Christian church. All right? And verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, the bad human government, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, the Antichrist. For they are spirits of devils working miracles which go unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So there's a battle that's going to take place, all right? A kind of a climactic battle. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Right, we've all heard of the Battle of Armageddon, right? Every serious war is referred to as, oh, the Battle of Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon. As if the Battle of Armageddon were a literal earthly battle that's going to be fought in a literal physical place. All right, all you got to do is read that Left Behind nonsense, and you get this idea that there's some kind of coalition of forces is going to meet on the plains of Esdraelon in Israel, and they're going to fight against the nation of Israel and all that silly nonsense. Right, what is Armageddon? Well, Armageddon is two Hebrew words. Number one, Har, H-A-R, Har. Right? Har means mountain of. Alright? Har equals mountain of. And then Mageddon is Megiddo. Alright? Megiddo is a city in Israel. And there is a great plain outside of the city of Megiddo that was the scene of a number of battles in the Old Testament. Right, the plain of Esdraelon near the city of Megiddo. But the important thing to remember is that this plain of Megiddo is kind of like at the foot of Mount Carmel. Right, so you have Mount Carmel, and then the slopes of the Carmel Mountains kind of comes down and forms a kind of a raised plain. And then there's the city of Megiddo. So, what are we meant to think when we are told about the Battle of Armageddon? It's meant to remind us of the Old Testament confrontation between Elijah the prophet and the prophets of Baal. Alright, you remember that story where Elijah says, alright, how long have you halted between two opinions? We're going to find out whose God is God. And he has a showdown. And he has the prophets of Baal call upon Baal to answer by fire. And they dance and jig around the altar for hours upon hours. And nothing happens, and they cut themselves into all their pagan drivel. And then finally, Elijah, first of all, he soaks everything with water. Then he stands back, and he says, okay, God, do your stuff. And fire comes out of heaven and consumes everything. And then Elijah goes and kills all the prophets of Baal and shows the children of Israel who is God. Alright? And there is a great but temporary revival of true religion in the land. We are meant to think of that when we think of the Battle of Armageddon. Alright? That what happened on Mount Carmel in the Old Testament between Elijah and the prophets of Baal will happen at the end of time. All the forces of Babylon, all the forces of unbelief and wickedness will converge upon the church, and then what happens? Right? What happens? Right? And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven saying, it is done. It's over. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were on the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon came up in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Every island fled away, the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men great hail out of heaven, every stone being about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Once again, we come with a picture of the end of time, the last days. So just when the power of man in his wickedness reaches its height of anti-Christian zeal, the end of the world comes. And all the enemies of Christ are cast into eternal damnation. And the saints, the believers, those who have held to the truth of God, are saved.